Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Anyone who curses their father and mother should be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father and mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father and mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your own tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like this." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After this, he had left the crowd and entered the house, and his disciples asked him about the parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and out the body." In saying that, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evil come from inside and defile a person." You may be seated. Let's begin with a word of prayer. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness and faithfulness to us. And thank you for teaching us who you are and revealing yourself to us through your word. I pray that we begin to see the word the way that your son saw it. And that we begin to be this transformed people, the people you called us to be, so that we can transform this community. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Good morning, church. My name is Stephen Petiti. I'm one of the pastoral residents here, and I've really enjoyed the pastoral residency here. I'm about a year and a half in, and I feel that I have grown so much. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity that this church has provided to allow me to grow and to learn as I develop the skills to be the person that God is calling me to be. One of the things in the pastoral residencies that we were told early on is that we needed to not just have mentors who are here. There are people here who are mentoring me, like Kevin and Mark Mitchell, who are working with me on a regular basis to help train me. But Mark also suggested that we have literary mentors or other people who are outside of us who we can read all of their work and begin to have a more comprehensive idea of how they view God and how they view the Bible. And so when I was instructed this, it didn't take me long to come to a conclusion that the person who I was going to have be my literary mentor, the person who I was going to read all of their work, was Dr. Tim Mackey. And it was really easy to read all his work because I don't think he's published a book at all. But in fact, he has thousands of resources online that are readily available to you. Many of you would know it through his work with the Bible Project. He is one of the lead thinkers there for the Bible Project, lead scholars there. He also taught at Western Seminary for many years. And so one of the things that or what he got his doctorate in was studying the construction of the Old Testament. And what made him passionate about this, and he often shares this when he begins to introduce his own story, is that he really liked that Jesus fellow, but he really had a problem with the Old Testament. And I feel that for many of us, we can kind of empathize with that. We really like what Jesus has to say, but we really struggle with what the Old Testament said. But his degree, his doctorate, is in studying the Old Testament. So how did he get there? Well, he often begins talking about the Old Testament by going to the book of Luke. And as you know, the book of Luke is in the New Testament. So again, that seems like a weird place to start studying the Old Testament. And what he does is he points out that at the end of Jesus' ministry, after he has been resurrected, we see two instances where he goes and talks to people, the people on the road to Emmaus and the disciples, and he tells them how he reads the Old Testament. And how Jesus reads the Old Testament is Jesus reads it as all being about him. The entire Old Testament is about Christ. Which seems like a pretty fundamental truth. Like, we get that. All the Old Testament is pointing us to Christ, sure. But what does that really mean? Well, it means that the Genesis narrative about creation is about Christ. And the flood narrative tells us about Christ. And the Exodus narrative tells us about Christ. And all of these things are building up this framework, this picture to tell us about Christ. And I have to say, when I was growing up, that's not how I read the Old Testament. I didn't read those narratives as telling me or informing me about Christ. How I read them is a bunch of old stories where we can kind of gain these moralisms and learn different ways. And when I would read the law, I would be like, okay, here are the rules I need to follow in order to be a good Christian. That's how I approach the Old Testament. And it struck me at one point after continually studying and reading that I have to decide, who is reading the Old Testament correctly? Is it Jesus? Is it Paul? Is it Peter, the New Testament authors, who seem to take the Old Testament one way, or is it me? And again, when I ask the question, it's pretty obvious what the answer is supposed to be, right? The answer is Jesus reads it right, and I read it wrong. But I find in myself that it's so easy for us to default to the wrong conclusion that Jesus is criticizing. Let me give you an example. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He's talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus comes up to him, and Jesus tells him, "You need to be born again." And Nicodemus is like, "How am I supposed to get back in my mom?" And Jesus is like, no, that's not what I'm saying. You don't need to be physically born again. What you need to be born again is by water and the Spirit. And in my mind, after reading that story, I assumed that being born of water was being born by my mom, and then being born of the Spirit was when we became a Christian, which is to adopt Nicodemus's misunderstanding, right? I'm assuming that Nicodemus got it right. But Jesus just said Nicodemus got it wrong. So why am I assuming Nicodemus got it right? No, in fact, what Jesus is doing is he's quoting Ezekiel and saying, and when Ezekiel, God is promising that one day he's going to come and restore his people and sprinkle them with water and breathe his Spirit into them. That's what he says in Ezekiel. So Jesus is just quoting it. And Nicodemus is completely missing it, which again is ironic because Nicodemus is supposed to be the person who understands the Bible. And so when we come to this passage here, I think we see something very similar. I think the Pharisees have read the Bible. I think the teachers of the law have read the Bible time and time again and come to the wrong conclusion. I think that's what we're met with here. And I find many times in reading this that I can read this parable and come to the wrong conclusions just like the Pharisees. So as I begin talking about Mark chapter 7, let me just build a little bit of the background of where we've been in the book of Mark. In the book of Mark, there is a bunch of stories where Mark is trying to demonstrate to us through the telling of stories that Jesus is authoritative and that Jesus is the Son of God. And you'll see this explicitly in chapter 1, for example. It constantly says that Jesus is teaching as one with authority. And everybody who sees Jesus is amazed at his authority. And then we get a bunch of stories. And these stories are demonstrating that Jesus is God. For example, Jesus goes around driving out demons because he is God. He has the authority to drive out demons. Jesus is going around raising people from the dead and healing people of their illness because Jesus has the authority to do so, because he is God. Jesus goes on and he creates bread and food out of seemingly nothing with the bread and the fish in the wilderness, just like God in Exodus brought manna and quail to the people in the wilderness. He is demonstrating that he is God. And then finally, last week, we saw that Jesus goes out on the chaotic waters, just like the Spirit of God was over the chaotic waters in Genesis chapter 1. And Jesus calms and brings order, and he brings peace to the chaos, just like God can do in our life, as Kevin talked to us about last week. And this week, Jesus is demonstrating his authority over Jewish ritual instructions, Jewish ritual laws. That's where Jesus is going this week. And what's interesting is Mark, the author of Mark, right away starts by giving us something in parentheses. If you look at verse 3, it says, "The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing." It's in parentheses in your Bible, and I think that's significant. Because first, that tells us that he's probably not writing to Jewish people. Why do we think that? Well, he wouldn't need to tell us Jewish cultural customs if he's writing to Jewish people, right? So he's probably writing to a Gentile audience. But what it also tells us is very important and easy to miss here. It says that the Pharisees don't eat unless they give their hand a ceremonial washing. But it doesn't just say Pharisees. It says the Pharisees and all the Jews do this. This is something that all of them do. Every Jewish person, anytime they would come to eat, they would wash their hands. And so when we read this, it's easy to look at this and be like, okay, well, they're just asking a cultural question, right? We wash our hands before we go eat, and why don't your disciples wash their hands? An analog, I was trying to think of a similar analog about us eating. The closest one I could think of is if I invited you over to my house and served you pizza, and then you took out chopsticks to start eating them. It's not that it's wrong to eat pizza with chopsticks. It's just not what our culture does, typically. Maybe you do. That's totally fine if you do. No judgment here. But what it's saying, it seems like this innocuous question, right? Why are they doing that? Well, Jesus comes back at them hard. He says, you know what? Isaiah was right about you hypocrites. And it's like, whoa, Jesus, what's going on here? This is just, why aren't they washing their hands before dinner, right? And as a parent of toddlers, I'm very concerned about people not washing their hands before they come to eat. You know, this is one of those things where Jesus goes from, it seems, 0 to 100 without any warning. And so there has to be something here that is underlying the text, that is underlying their question, that is leading Jesus to respond the way that he responds. So what is that thing? What is that reason? Well, if you study ancient Jewish literature, they have this book called the Talmud. And the Talmud was a commentary on the Hebrew scriptures. And in the Talmud, there was this section where they're commentating on Leviticus 15. And in Leviticus 15, there's this instruction where the priests are supposed to wash their hands in a specific circumstance. And the Talmud, this commentary, this ancient Jewish commentary says, okay, so everybody in many different circumstances need to wash their hands, including when they come back from the marketplace. And they took this very seriously. They said this was a very big deal. One of the sages that wrote in the Talmud took it so far to say that this was like if you lied with a prostitute before you ate. And it's again, why are these people taking this so seriously? It's a weird question. And so the question that they're asking Jesus, the question that the Pharisees are asking Jesus, has more of this undertone of your disciples are doing something morally wrong. How dare they defile themselves? How dare they do that? And so Jesus responds very angrily. And I think I want to try to help us get an understanding of where Jesus is coming from and identify a principle, and hopefully that'll help us understand what Jesus is trying to communicate. If you go back into the Old Testament, you'll see that God gives, or he rescues the people out of slavery in Egypt in the book of Exodus. And he takes them out into the wilderness. And then Moses goes up on top of a mountain. And if you read carefully, you'll see that there's a lot of language in the giving of the law, the giving of the Ten Commandments, that is very reminiscent of a marriage ceremony. So in many ways, and this is a very common understanding, this is God's marriage to his people. God is covenanting, he's vowing to be with this group of people. And so Moses goes down the law and says, hey, people, do you agree to this marriage? And they're like, yeah, we're going to do it. And then 40 days later, they create a golden cow and worship that golden cow. They completely mess up. And what's interesting is in those 40 days, Moses is back up on the mountain and God is giving Moses detailed instructions on how to build a tabernacle. And a tabernacle was going to be this place where God and humanity could meet together. So the irony is that Moses is up on the mountain receiving instructions on how God and humans can be back together, and humanity just goes down there and creates their own God and tries to meet with their own God. There is judgment at the end of the story about the golden cow. And then the narrative just moves on. And the tabernacle is built. And Exodus ends, again, very weirdly. Exodus ends with the tabernacle being constructed, God falling onto the tabernacle, his presence falling onto the tabernacle. And Moses tries to go into that tabernacle. He tries to meet with God in that place designed that humans and God could meet together. And Moses can't get in. And the question is, why can't Moses get in? Which leads us right into Leviticus, where Leviticus begins with these ritual laws about how the priest can become clean so that they can enter in to that tabernacle to meet with God. And then quickly, we see, as soon as God is giving those laws, the next story is about the two of the sons of Aaron going in and breaking the law. So God gives more laws, and then we see another story about the Israelites rebelling. And then God gives more laws, and another story about the Israelites rebelling. It's a constant cycle that we see. God will give some rules, and then the Israelites will break them. But the point of that second set of laws was so that the people could get back into the presence of God. And what the Pharisees missed, and what oftentimes is easy for us to miss, is that those laws were not designed to be the end. Those laws were designed to meet us where we were. And where we were is in our sin. To go back to that marriage metaphor, it's like the Israelite people had committed adultery and God said, okay, you had an affair, I'm going to give you these things you need to do in order to make our marriage right again. And instead of the Israelites hearing that and being like, okay, we'll stop having affairs, they consistently continued to have affairs, and that just became experts at reconciling their relationships with God. That completely misses the point. What God desired of the Jewish people is that they would live as the people of God, that they would be this people who would demonstrate to the rest of the world what the goodness of God looks like, that they would be a kingdom of priests, that they would be holy, that they would do good, that they would care for those in their community. That was the purpose of the law. But instead, what they became really good at is these ritual ceremonies that made them right with God again. And you know an example of this. The story of the Good Samaritan, it really plays on this very message. The priest and the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan walk on the other side of the road from the man who was beaten nearly to death so that they would not become unclean. And Jesus is criticizing them, saying, guys, look, you're missing the entire point. The point is that you are a people who do good. And if you are avoiding doing good just to maintain cleanliness, you've missed the point of the law. You've completely misunderstood everything about it. They have made a good thing a bad thing by missing the point. Because the law of God is good. It's great that God gave us a way to get back in right relationship with Him. That's awesome. But what would be better is if we didn't break the relationship in the first place. That's God's goal, is that we do good, that we live the way He called us to, that we walk in the good works He called us to, rather than figuring out how to make it right again. And the Pharisees had completely missed that point. Because this question about, oh, you guys are not washing your hands before you eat food, is a question of cleanliness. But the last several stories were about the disciples going around and feeding those in need by driving out sickness, by driving out demons. They're doing good works. They're doing what they're supposed to do. And so the Pharisees concerned, well, they're not following our ceremonial laws. It's like, but that's not the point. The point is that they're doing good. And that's why Jesus is so upset. He says, this is what Isaiah was talking about when he talked about you hypocrites. You honor me with your mouth. You say you're doing the law, but your hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teaching are just human rules. Because as I mentioned, the rule about washing your hands before you ate came from an extra biblical source. It's not in the Bible. It's a rule they created to maintain cleanliness rather than a rule from the Bible. So they have created extra rules to be extra super safe about being extra super holy and stopped actually doing the good things they were supposed to do. And so Jesus says, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. He goes on and says, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. Look at the juxtaposition Jesus gives in verse 10 and verse 11. Verse 10, he goes, Moses says. And in verse 11, he goes, but you say, arguing that their problem is that they are following their own traditions rather than listening to what Moses actually told them to do. Moses said, honor your father and mother. This is an example Jesus is giving. Honor your father and mother. Anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But instead, what you say, Pharisees, what you say, teachers of the law, is that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is Corban, that means devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Moses' law was, honor your parents. Help them out. Do good to your parents. The tradition of the elders became, well, if you got some extra money and your parents are in need, it's okay because you just give it to God and then that's holy. It's like, no, if you have extra and your parents are in need, you help them. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what it means to honor your father and mother. is to help those in need. Help your father and mother when they need it. And what the Pharisees are saying, well, just dedicate it to God. It's great, because that's super holy, right? And it's like, no, you've completely missed the point. He says this, you nullify the word of God by those traditions that you have handed down. And you do a lot of things like that. And so my question that I want to put right here to us is, are there things culturally or ritually that we have begun to do, ways that we have chosen to live, that are just rituals? Are there things we do in order to look holy rather than to be holy? Because that's what the Pharisees were really doing, right? They wanted everyone around them to think they were the holiest people around. But instead of being the holiest people around, they just looked the holiest people around. And this is what Jesus constantly criticizes them for. And a good way to evaluate, I think, where we are in this is looking at what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. I would argue in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus does a lot of the same work he does here in this passage in his explanation of the Old Testament law. You heard it say, don't murder. That's a good thing, right? Like, don't murder people. You get what I'm saying? Like, you shouldn't murder people. That's great. But how many people, Christian and non-Christian, throughout history have gone their whole life without murdering somebody? Probably a lot, right? Like, that's a pretty low bar, just don't murder people. But Jesus really clarifies what God is after here. It's not just that you don't murder people. It's when somebody hits you, how do you respond? Do you turn the other cheek? Or do you seek for revenge? When your boss asks you to stay an hour late, do you yell and scream at your boss, or do you humbly work hard as unto the Lord? How do we approach these situations that normally would get us angry? And how are they different than how Jesus tells us to act? Do we pray for those we hate? I'm just gonna be honest, this is one of the areas I really struggle with. It's so easy for me to be mad at this person who really I feel did me wrong, instead of just pray for them like God called me to. Another example would be, God said, you should not lust. And yeah, that's great. Don't lust. Don't commit adultery. But how many people have gone their whole life without committing adultery? I hope a lot of us, right? Like, I hope that's a relatively common thing, that we don't have affairs. But how many of us are treating the people of the opposite sex with respect and dignity? How many of us are constantly going out of our way to protect those who are vulnerable? That's what Jesus is calling us to. It's this higher standard. It's this greater task to not just be the people who don't murder or don't have affairs or don't steal, but the people who do good in their community. See, what God is most concerned about, and Jesus says this, and God says it through the prophet Hosea, is that God desires our heart, or as it says in Hosea, God desires mercy, not sacrifice. God desires that our hearts would be tuned to doing the work of God, rather than trying to offer sacrifices to get right back in with God. The disciples don't even get this. Look at that in verse 17. After the crowd left, they entered the house. His disciples asked him about the parable. And Jesus goes, you still don't get it? Are you that dull? Come on. He asked, don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but it goes into their stomach and then out the body. What comes out of a person is what makes them unclean. It's what defiles them. For it is from within a person's heart where evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside of us. The point of the law was never that you don't eat pork. The point of the law was not that you never touch dead things. The point of the law was that you do good in your community, that you are a light to your community, that we are transformed into the image of God, that we become more and more like Christ, and we represent him to the world around us. That was the point of the law. And what comes out of us is a result of our hearts. And that's what Jesus is really getting at here. It's like you've completely missed the point if you think you're just supposed to not eat pork. Bacon's off the table. I think that Jesus would much rather somebody, and this is me, not the Bible, and just to be clear, I think Jesus would much rather somebody eat pork than starve to death. I just think that that's what he's trying to communicate here, is you're supposed to do good. You're supposed to bring life to your community. And when we become so obsessed with just following the rules, we miss the point. And we make the rules, which are good, into something bad, something that takes life rather than something that gives life. And I think that's where the Pharisees are. And unfortunately for me, in much of my life, that's where I would find that I would end up when I would read these passages. I would look at this and be like, I can eat pork now. Like, that's the point of this passage. Or, you know, I need to be born, like I was saying in John chapter 3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, I just need to be born of my mom and then born of the Spirit. I'm just missing the point completely and thinking that I can continue to go on my life just following the rules. It makes me think of like speed limits. The speed limit on most of our freeways is 65, right? And the point of the speed limit is to keep people safe. But if driving 65 is going to cause a crash, you've missed the point of the speed limit. The point of the speed limit is to keep you safe. If you're being dangerous by driving the speed limit, you're missing the point of the speed limit. And I feel that's what many of us do sometimes when we look at some of these Old Testament laws. And so I want to encourage us that when Jesus comes and teaches us what the law is really saying, to understand the law the way he sees it, rather than the way I have grown up thinking about it. How can we understand God's word the way Jesus understands it? Sorry, my notes are... And so, what I would encourage us, what I think is appropriate here, is to call us back to our habit series. In our habit series, the argument was that the way that we become the people that God called us to be is by having a shared rule of life, by living as people in community where we're all focused on one goal. And that goal is, through presence and participation, being the light and being the people that God called us to be. What God wants is our heart, not just our conformity. So how can our heart be shaped to look like God? Well, that comes through reading God's word. That comes from taking a Sabbath. That comes from silence. That comes from solitude. But it also comes from doing good in your community by helping those in need, by creating space and margin in your life so that you can invite people in. There's this story that constantly goes on every Thanksgiving that I think is a great story, where this mom accidentally texts a wrong number, like, "Hey, are you coming for Thanksgiving?" And the guy's like, "Well, I think you meant to text someone else, but I'd love to come." And for the last 6 years, they just invited this random stranger into their lives and loved on them. Can we be the people that create the margin in our lives where we can just invite people in, that we can love on other people, that we can create space to do good rather than just to appear holy? And I think that's what God is calling us to here in this passage. So let's pray that God will continue to transform us into this. Join me in prayer. God, thank you again for teaching us through your word. Thank you for helping us understand the Old Testament. Thank you for helping us understand the New Testament, and thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would teach us and teach our hearts and shape us into being the people that you called us to be. I pray that we would focus our lives, that we would set this rule of life so that we can become more like you every day. And we pray these things in your Son's name.